I want to continue this morning, the I Am statements of our Lord. Our first session, talking about Jesus as the Son of God, Jehovah, we waded in some pretty deep water there. We'll not spend as much time with each of these this morning, but I hope that we will be enlightening to us and encouraging to us about who our Lord is. I want to again express my appreciation for you inviting me to come. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you this week, and I thank you for the confidence that you have to invite me to come, and I hope I'll not betray that confidence in any way, but do all I can to glorify God, but to edify each of us to a greater faith, to a greater service of the Lord. As we continue our study, I want to look at John chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. I think it's pretty interesting. Jesus uses this analogy. And in Jesus' teaching, he would use examples of things that were common. Things that people understood. And when we talk about eating and getting hungry, I consider myself an expert at eating. I enjoy eating. And I've got another hand back there. But every time I've ever eaten, I don't usually allow myself to get hungry. I usually eat before that happens. But if you don't eat, you get hungry. Your body desires something to eat, to feed you, to sustain your life. Well, our Lord, He used the idea of the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall not hunger. There is a concept there that what God provides for us, the bread of life, it satisfies. So when we consider the idea of the bread of life, as we think about that, Jesus is, he's exactly what we need. There are a lot of people in this world who have, quote, not found themselves. They've not found their place. They feel empty. They're still looking. And it is Jesus who has given us exactly what we need spiritually. So, we need to make sure that we understand the superiority of Jesus in regards to all things, including food and hunger. We need to understand that this food is to eternal life. It's important that we understand when Jesus said that it's important for us to have every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That bread is what we need to sustain our lives. So as Christians, we meet together regularly and we study the Word of God. And the reason we study the Word of God, because it's only the Word of God that produces faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. Faith does not come easily. You can't take your Bible and lay your head on it and it soaks through your ears by osmosis and gets into your heart. You have to listen to the Word. You have to read the Word. You have to digest the Word. Well, what does it do for you? I've heard many a Christian say, well, I read the Bible, but I don't get anything out of it. Many times Christians will be in Bible study and we'll be studying a passage and they'll comment and say, well, you know, I've read that passage several times and I didn't get that out of it. I don't know what all the issues are in regards to the reason that people have trouble reading the Word of God and getting anything out of it. But it takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes a zeal. It takes patience. that you read and that you study and that you learn what God has to say. Sometimes we have a hard time remembering. There's this one fellow, he told me, he says, I could read a paragraph or a few verses and I already forgot what I read. And our bodies, our minds, over time we do lose an ability to retain. I think the brother prayed a moment ago that I would have a ready remembrance. And the older I get, the better my forgetter is. And we need to understand that because we are getting older, yet I want you to remember, our Lord, or the Apostle Paul said, even though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. There is a sense in which we obviously are getting older. There was a day you didn't need a cane. There was a day when we were younger, we could jump over the log in walking through the woods. Now we're kind of fearful of doing that. But yet, inwardly, you can be made better. And the reason is that the Word of God is for a spiritual hunger. And it will satisfy. And it will help you to grow spiritually. God's Word doesn't help you physically, per se. It will not keep you from losing your hair. It will not keep you from your hair going gray. It will not help you in regards to having a better eyesight. Physically. But it will help you spiritually to be stronger. My guess, each and every one of you, however long you've been a Christian, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, more, your faith is stronger every day. You're growing stronger. Well, it's from the bread of life. And this bread is given to us. And Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's amazing that just in foods, how my tastes have changed over the years. There were foods when I was a kid I just would not eat. My mother would just threaten me, you know, that I didn't eat my green vegetables or something, especially broccoli. I don't know what it was with her and broccoli, but broccoli was her thing. And it was just awful. And then she introduced me to asparagus. I thought, oh my, what is this stuff making me eat this? Well, I love those things now. Was there a time when you didn't have so great an interest in the Word of God? And now you have a greater desire for it, and you have an enjoyment of it, and now it satisfies you, and it helps you, and makes you stronger. The Word of God, Jesus is the bread of life. May I also suggest to us that John 8 and verse 12, again, therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. And this statement was made during the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. You may be familiar with that, one of the great feasts. It was just after the Day of Atonement that was offered. And this particular feast, the Jews practiced it with, especially in the temple days, in the woman's court. It was lit and lighted up with torches. And there is this significance about the light. Couple of things. Number one, when this feast is celebrated, the Feast of Tabernacles, it was in regards to when the children of Israel lived in tents. And you remember how God guided them the day by the cloud and by night, the pillar of fire. So this light idea is something that is throughout the history of the Bible. Do you remember in the Genesis account that God created light before he ever created the sun and the moon and the stars? Someone has rightly said that light is the physical representation of the very presence and the greatness of God. Well, He created light first. He created a physical representation or an idea of His presence before He created anything else. Light. The Jews took that to mean that light represented God. What did Jesus just say? I am the light of the world. His old brother said, are you scared of the dark? You ever been in a situation where you didn't have any light and you can't see? Have you ever been in Kentucky, not just the Mammoth Cave, but you've been in any other cave and you get way back in there and how dark it is? You can't see your hand in front of your face? If you don't have any light, that's scary. Well, when we consider Jesus as the light of the world, I would like to suggest to us that we live in a dark world of sin. And we understand that Jesus is the light of life. So in this dark world, which way do I go? How do I see that which might harm me? It is Jesus who is the light, who directs, who enables us to be able to see in this dark, dark world. And we don't have to stumble and fall. I hope we understand that what John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. The significance of that light also has to do with sin. And that in God there is no sin. But we sin. But God is light. So how can light have anything to do with us? Well, it's the light that God gives to us that enables us to see how to get out of the darkness. If you've ever been out somewhere, I remember growing up, spent a lot of time on the farm, and my grandfather would take me coon hunting. And we would go out in the woods and we would walk. It seemed like to me, of course I was a little fella, it seemed like we would walk in a million miles up and down hills and through creeks and through brushes and briars and so forth and so on. And I couldn't see anything except my grandfather just right in front of me. And I just was almost in his back pocket. I wanted to keep close because if you got very far away from him, it was so dark I couldn't see. And my grandfather just seemed to know exactly where he was going. I didn't know where in the world I was going. But from time to time, he would bring a lantern. He'd have that lantern. And I used to lovingly bring the light. Because then you could see where you're walking, not fall in some hole or something or other. And it's important that you not stumble. That you not fall. The light of God's Word enables us to no longer stumble. So I think we ought to appreciate the fact of what Jesus presents to us in this great treatise of belief in God. These things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is your bread. You eat of Him and you'll be satisfied. He is the light of the world. If you'll focus on that light, you will not stumble and you will not fall. He says then, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. This is a sheepfold. And you'll see down here at the bottom, you'll see the shepherd sitting in the opening. So the shepherd there is then the door. And the sheep, once they go in the door, into the sheepfold, they are then, they're protected. And the shepherd keeps watch over them. This is an analogy that was very familiar to the Jews, because they were shepherds and they had sheep and goat. And even today, just a few weeks ago, I was in Israel again And it's interesting, whether you go to Jerusalem, you go in the wilderness of Judea, or wherever you go, there are still sheep, and there are still goats, and there are still shepherds. And this concept is just as applicable today as it was then. It's a very simple analogy, but when he says, "I am the door," I think that we understand that Christ is the only door to the true fold or people of God. The only way to Jesus or to God is through Jesus, that door. And he emphasizes that, and he welcomes the weak, and he welcomes the helpless, and he provides safety. And this is a beautiful analogy about how much God cares for us, and he protects us, and he provides for us. Another statement is, he says, "I am the good shepherd," which goes along with this idea of the door. "I am the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." It is interesting, my grandfather always had cows, so he never had any sheep. Couple things about sheep. One, they are notoriously, how shall I say this, stupid. And you have sheep that they become very attached to the shepherd, their voice, their smell. And flocks can get intermingled. And there could be areas where there's lots of different flocks that have come together. But one shepherd can call to his sheep, and they will come out from the rest of those sheep, and they will follow that shepherd. And it's interesting that you still see that today in Israel. You can see places where there's a bunch of them come together, and then one shepherd leaves, and his sheep will follow him. Jesus makes this analogy for us today, I think, as a very comforting thing. And I don't think it's a coinkydink that Jesus used sheep, because we too are pretty stupid. But we must learn the Master's voice. We must learn the shepherd's voice. And we must follow him. And when we follow our shepherd, it's interesting that we think about the idea that he willingly will give his life for the sheep. Remember the story of David? Remember how that he convinces King Saul to allow him to go out against the great giant? He talks about his shepherding days, and that he killed both the bear and the lion. Jesus in John 10 talked about the idea of a shepherd giving his life for the sheep. One that is a hireling, when a critical period comes, or a wolf or a bear or whatever, to devour a sheep, the hireling, he runs off. But not a shepherd. Not one that is truly dedicated to the sheep and to his job. Because these sheep are not only his livelihood, there's an attachment. There's an intimacy that there is between the shepherd and the sheep, of their hearing their voice and knowing each other. Well, I think it's important that he does know the sheep intimately, and the sheep know him intimately. One of the things that is so unique, as our brother talked about at the Lord's Supper, about us being family, we love each other, and we have a unity. Exactly what Jesus is offering to us about being our shepherd and we being sheep or his flock. We come in through that door only through him. He provides a shelter for us and a comfort. He is our shepherd. He will protect us from any and all evils. Remember what Jesus said when he talked about building his church? He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Even death, he will protect us. We'll rise again. The devil like a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. He protects us. We can overcome him. That shepherd protects his sheep. May I suggest to us, he provides all of our needs. Remember the great Psalm 23? He leads us beside the still waters. The shepherd gives us all that we need to be his flock, his people. And he provides for us so that we can be all that he wants us to be. Now I say all that to say this. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Do you not understand that what he's offering to each of us is everything you need? We're getting the greatest deal, if I could be so common to say that. He offers us the greatest deal that you've ever been offered. He provides everything you need. He provides for us spiritually. He protects us, especially from the evil one. In John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. The open tomb. There are two places in Jerusalem that you can go to that make a claim to the place where Jesus was crucified and was buried. No one knows exactly which one. It may even be a third. But yet, we know this. Jesus died. And whichever tomb it was that he was buried in, this is what you'll find in there. Nothing. Because he arose from the dead. It's an empty tomb. And when Jesus said that he is the resurrection and life, we need to understand that that proved him ultimately to be the Son of God. But Paul made that point in the very first chapter, chapter 1 and verse 4 of the book of Romans. This demonstrated he was the Son of God. But the fact that he could raise from the dead, just kind of a unity point here. You know, the scriptures teach that Jesus raised himself from the dead. He says, no man takes my life from me, but I give it freely, that I may take it up again. Who raised Jesus from the dead? He raised himself from the dead. But the Word of God says, the Father raised him from the dead. Paul made the argument that the Spirit raised him from the dead. We could rightly say, who raised Jesus from the dead? God. Elohim. And it is interesting that God, Elohim, is the creator of all things. It is God who raised Jesus from the dead. It is God who saves us from our sins. May all three work together for our good. And here we demonstrate the idea that Jesus' resurrection proved he will raise us from the dead too. You see, he didn't raise from the dead just to raise from the dead. I mean, that is no insignificant feat. But he did it for a reason. He did it to demonstrate to me and to you that we will be raised too. All of us, each of us, will one day die. And we'll be buried. And we'll be waiting that great day. When that great day comes, all that are in the graves will come forth. Those who have lived their lives according to his will to a resurrection of life. Those who have not obeyed his will. A resurrection of damnation. But Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He is our hope. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I think it's interesting when we look at this great text, we might illustrate it this way by this simply a path. Here's a path. What is Jesus? Well, he's not a way, but he is the way. Our denominational friends talk about, well, we're just a different way that leads to the same place. That is not what our Lord taught. There are not many ways that lead to the same place. What did Jesus say? I am the way. Jesus Christ is the way. And it's interesting that it's the way to truth in life. When you study your Bibles and you study about how great Jesus is, He certainly is the way to this truth, to this life. And He says, no one comes to the Father but by Me. Jesus is the only way to get there. Isaiah referred to it as the highway of holiness. I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from Me, you can do nothing. You see that phrase there, He who abides in Me, in verse 5? For you grammatarians out there, it is a continual action concept. It is the idea that He who continues to abide in Me, it's not that you just did it one time. It's that you do it all the time. You keep on keeping on abiding in Me. And I in Him. Now notice, I abide in Him, and He abides in Me. We have a fellowship. We have an intimate relationship. The word know, in the old King James, remember the text says in the very beginning, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. The word know is a very intimate word throughout the whole Bible. John argued, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. There is an intimacy we have with God through the Word of God. So you study, you learn of God, you walk in His ways, you walk in Him. Reading and studying the Word of God, God is in us. There's an intimacy. Did you know that as a Christian, you can be all by yourself in a place far, far away, and you are not alone? Because God is with you. May I suggest to us about this vine, don't those grapes look good? Look like you can just reach out there and grab it. He's a true source of nourishment and growth. This vine and this product, this produce, is the ultimate in that we receive that from God. But we must produce fruit. We're not the vine, we're a branch. And a branch then must produce, or the text says, it'll be pruned, it'll be trimmed off, it'll be cut off and thrown into the fire. A couple of ways I think we can produce fruit. One, we can produce the fruit of the Spirit that's talked about in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, etc. So when the Word of God is in us, there is an obvious result. If God's Word is really in you, you will be producing these kinds of fruit. Someone says, notice the text. It says fruit, not fruits. There's no S on that. The fruit is from the same source, but it is multi-flavored. Fruit there has many results. A second one is, in this context, we might would say that when we bear fruit, we're out helping others to be a part of the vine. And we're encouraging others to be a branch and to work and to serve the Lord. So at least a couple of ways that I know of that we can be fruitful. And God gives us, from the vine, the ability to have and to produce this fruit. So, without Jesus, though, we can do absolutely nothing. So here's really where the rubber meets the road. If you stop reading your Bible, you stop coming to church, you stop praying, your love, joy, and peace will go out the window. You'll lose that. What is the old saying? If you don't use it, you lose it. And then again, if you're not doing all those things, you're not converting anyone to Christ. So what good are you? But that branch to be cut off from the vine and thrown into the fire. What we've learned about the I Am is that He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door of the sheep. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He is the true vine. And when you sum all those things up, these seven I Ams of John, you conclude that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He is God. He is the Son of God. And these things have been written that you might believe that He is the Son of God. Now, the Gospel of John is one of the great studies of the New Testament. I'm sure you've studied it many times. You enjoy it. You appreciate it. But I hope maybe this morning it has helped you to have a little bit greater appreciation for this great text and for what it's trying to demonstrate to us about Jesus the Christ. We've listened very patiently today. I appreciate that so very, very much. And there might be one here that is not Christian. We would want to encourage you to consider the evidence. We'd like you to look at God's Word. And if you have any question about what we've talked about, what we've said, be happy to sit down and talk to you about those things. But when you read God's Word and you study God's Word, you must look at it very personally. You must look at it as it would apply to you personally. Because it is Jesus who came to save you personally. Yes, you. Did you know that God knows who you are? Did you know that He cares who you are? Do you know that He wants you to be saved? Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus said, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven." Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." Jesus also said, "If you're a wise man, you will hear these words of mine, and you will do them." The foolish man hears these words, but he does not do them. And the rains come, and the winds blow against that house, both the wise and the foolish. The wise man's house will stand firm because it is built on the rock that Jesus is the Son of God. The one that does not believe and does not obey, those storms will wash you away. There's a great storm coming. Judgment. It will test each of our faiths. Thank you for listening today. If you need to obey the gospel, all things are ready, all things are prepared. If you need the prayers of the brethren here, we'll pray with you, pray for you. God Almighty, through His Son's blood, will forgive you and help you as a child of God to be what you ought to be. And if you're a child of God, you're doing the best you can, You're overcoming. You're serving Him. He's enriching you and helping you to be what you need to be. Then don't give up. Don't quit the last mile of the way. Hang in there to cross that Jordan, to cross over to the promised land that He has promised us. Jesus is the Son of God. Believe it with all of your heart. One day we'll hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We can help you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?